Well, we started a series last week on how to have healthy relationships. I'm assuming most of you want to have healthy relationships. I asked the question last week, does anybody want to have bad relationships? Nobody raised their hand, so I think I'm talking to the right folks today. God is a relational God, right? He wants us to have good, healthy relationships. Relationships are God's idea, and He wired us for relationship. From the very beginning, He told Adam, it's not good for man to be alone. And so He created Eve to be a helpmate and also to be a companion, to be someone He could have relationship with. Now, good relationships are not automatic. How many have discovered that? It doesn't just happen. There's a lot of obstacles that we run into. One thing, we got an enemy that's trying to divide and conquer all the time. One of the number one objectives he has is to divide your relationships, create division in your relationships, create offense in your relationships. Offense is the bait of Satan. We know that. We've heard that message from John Bevere over these years, and it's powerful truth, but yet we keep stumbling into it. It seems like over and over again. So there's lots of challenges. We got our own issues. We got our own emotional baggage that we bring in. I'm going to touch on that in a moment. And those are obstacles to have healthy relationships. But thank God, in His Word, He's given us many keys and principles on how to have healthy relationships. So we're looking at some of those. Last week, we looked at this. Key number one was show honor. Romans 12:10 says in one of the versions, outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another in showing honor. That would change some things in your home if that was your attitude. We're just going to outdo each other in showing honor. Or it would change the atmosphere in the church or in your job. That was your attitude. Lord, I don't care what they do or not do. I'm going to determine to outdo them or everyone else around me in showing honor. I'm going to give honor to whom honor is due. Amen? Today, we're going to look at a couple more keys. And here's the first one for today. Get as emotionally healthy as you can. If you want to have good relationships, get as emotionally healthy as you can. If you bring a lot of emotional baggage into your relationship, it will wreak havoc on that relationship. When I say emotional baggage, I'm talking about the hurts, the hang-ups, and the habits that all of us accumulate throughout our lifetime. And we bring them into our relationships, and it just causes a mess. Bobby and I have been happily married, not for 60 years, but for 22 years. Now, we've been married for 29 years. But we've been happily married for 22 years. The first seven, not so happy. Not so good. We brought a lot of emotional baggage into our relationship. Mostly it was her, but we won't talk about that. You know that's not true. I mean, we had so much emotional baggage in our home that you couldn't see the front door. I mean, we fought all the time. We argued all the time. We argued so much, sometimes we didn't even know what we were arguing about. It was just kind of a way of life. There was always this underlying tension and friction in the home and in our relationships. You know, we'd sit down and try to talk about an issue. Now, we could talk about the weather, and we could talk about the kids, and talk about politics. But when we tried to talk about an issue, you know what I'm talking about? It's one of those hot topics. It could be finances, it could be sex, it could be whatever. And it's just one of those things you had a problem with, there's an issue there. And so we'd sit down and, by golly, this time we're going to talk it through. We're going to have an adult conversation. And we sit down and we start talking, and it wasn't very long before something was said that triggered one or the other of us. And you know, we'd get defensive, and pretty soon the attack words came out. You know, we used to say a lot of you words, you know, you statements. You know what you statements are versus I statements? You statements are, you always do this, or you never do this, or if you would stop doing this or stop being this way, then we would be okay. And man, there was a lot of finger pointing and blaming. And we got to the point where we didn't even want to be in the same room together. We really did not like each other. And I'm not exaggerating. We just did not like each other at all. And we probably would have went our separate ways. Instead, we had a couple little girls, and we had Malachi, the verse in Malachi in our hearts where it says, God hates divorce. And I knew that verse. She knew that verse. We wanted to ignore that verse and just go our separate ways, but you know, we just couldn't get, we knew God was saying no. And so we hung in there, and eventually we started to figure out that what we were doing wasn't working, and we couldn't keep doing the same thing and expecting different results. That's the definition of insanity, right? So we started to drive to Portland once a week on a Monday, and our oldest daughter, Nessa, I think was in school already. We just had Kaylee, she was in a car seat, and we would take her to Portland to a Christian counselor. It was a female counselor once a week, and I'm telling you what, I came out of those meetings flaming mad every single time. Because I was pretty darn sure that Bobby had called her beforehand and they had teamed together to determine I was the problem and they were going to address my issues and not even deal with her issues, when I was pretty sure her issues were the problem. And man, I think we got in more fights after those counseling sessions on the way home than we did any other time. But, you know, eventually they started to help. But listen, it wasn't just that. I mean, that was helpful. But we all also began to deal with our own emotional baggage. Rather than just constantly blaming one another, pointing the fingers, we started looking at ourselves. That's a novel idea, isn't it? We instead of trying to fix one another, and how many know that never works? It never will work. You can't fix the other person. You can't change the other person. Instead of that, we started looking at, Lord, what do I need fixed? And started asking God to fix us, fix our hearts. We started praying prayers like Psalms 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in my spouse. Is that what it says? No. That's what I wanted to pray. God exposed that stuff. And she was praying that stuff about me, I'm sure. But that's not what the prayer says. See if there be any wicked way in me. See if there be any offensive way in me and lead me in the way of everlasting. God began to heal our hearts. He began to remove emotional baggage. He began to give us the security of knowing our identity in Christ Jesus. That is so important. That's so powerful. We've got to know who we are in Christ as loved children of God, unconditional love, and that just began to seep into our hearts and begin to change. And you know, we started to go to the Lord to help fill the emotional needs that we had, rather than trying to get it all from our spouse. You know, so many folks, they go into relationship, they got all these emotional needs, and they literally suck one another dry and have all these unrealistic expectations of what your spouse or maybe your friend is supposed to do for you and meet those emotional needs. And you know, that's just a recipe for disaster relationally. And so we learned to go to the Lord and have this intimate relationship with Him and allow Him to love upon us and download in us and fill up all these emotional needs we had, so that when we begin to relate to one another, we had something to give. We were giving out of a full tank instead of an empty tank. Amen? Eventually, the arguments begin to dissipate, and eventually, they disappeared. Today, to the glory of God, we don't argue. We don't fight and rail against each other like we used to. Now, we don't agree on every single thing, but we have learned to agree, we've learned to disagree agreeably. That's it. Yeah. We're not perfect, but we're a whole lot further along than we were. And if you bring emotional baggage into your relationship, there's a lot of things that are going to happen. Number one, you're going to be defensive. You will not be able to receive constructive criticism. There's times when your mate or your friend need to go to you and say, you know, when you talk to me this way or when this thing happens in our relationship, it's just not going to work. It's not going to work for me. This is how this affects me. This is how this impacts me. And if you're not secure in who you are in Christ, that defensiveness will go up and you'll immediately start attacking that person and things will just go downhill from there. You'll also be quick to anger. You'll have a short fuse if you got the emotional baggage. And you'll call each other names. That's the worst thing that you can do. There's no place for that in a relationship, whether it's a marriage, whether it's friends, that whole name-calling thing and putting each other down, disparaging one another. Or if you're not calling names and getting angry out, you know, in an outward way, you'll clam up and you will stonewall. You'll give your partner, your friend, the silent treatment. That could go on for an hour or hours or days or sometimes even weeks at a time. It's a terrible way to manage your anger. You'll believe the worst of your spouse or your friend if you take this emotional baggage in. You'll be quick to blame others instead of searching your own heart. You will not listen well. You will not be able to listen. You will not be listening to your friend or your spouse to try to understand their heart. Every time they're talking, you're developing an argument in your own mind on how you're going to answer them back the moment that they stop. Or maybe you're not even going to wait till they stop. You're going to interrupt them. That happens all the time. You're not going to listen well. You're going to have all kinds of unrealistic expectations on your friend, on your spouse, whatever the relationship is. And you're going to look to your spouse or friend to meet those emotional needs that only God can fill. All these kind of responses are going to lead to relationship shipwreck in your life. We lived it for 7 years, I can tell you. It's important that we do the hard work of allowing the Holy Spirit to search our hearts and clean out all these hurts, these hang-ups, these habits that we've developed over the years. That doesn't mean you got to be perfect before you get into relationship. In fact, God's actually going to use your relationships to help expose some of the baggage that's already in there. You know, the scripture in Proverbs says, iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. That's actually, read a book on marriage years ago that God actually uses our marriage relationships, and I think he will use our best friend relationships and even relationships in the church to sometimes expose things that we didn't even know was there. You know, I had quite an anger problem in my younger years, and then for several years I lived a single life, and then Bobby and I got married, and it resurrected itself, and I thought it was her. I'm pretty sure that she was the problem. Listen, I was free of this before we got together. It's obvious that you are the problem. But no, God was using that relationship to surface something that I thought I had dealt with, but I really didn't deal with. It was still lurking in the recesses of my heart. You know, some Christians, they just want to ignore all the pain of the past. And isn't that convenient? You know, I just don't really want to deal with that. You know, it's in the past. There's nothing I can do with it. I've let it all go, but you know they haven't let it all go because, man, they're triggered all the time. You know, it's just one thing or another just setting them off all the time. But listen, if you don't deal with the pain in your past, you're going to bury it in your heart. You're going to bury it in your subconscious mind, if you want to use a psychologist's term. But you're going to bury it alive. You can bury it. You can bury it. You can ignore it. You can shove it down somewhere in the recesses of your mind and heart, but you're going to bury it at alive. And that sucker, those feelings, those pains and those hurts and those traumas, they got a way of seeping back up and getting out on the surface and coming out in the weirdest ways at the weirdest times. You know, those things never go away until Jesus heals them. They never go away until Jesus heals them. And he can't heal them until you bring them out into the light and invite him to heal them. They're just going to keep popping up like a beach ball that you've tried to hold underwater for years. You ever try to hold a beach ball underwater? You're holding it and just keep popping up here and popping up there. And that's what those pains, those hurts, and those traumas, they're just going to keep popping up like that. Things people do, things people say will just trigger them And out they go. I don't know how many times I reacted in a negative way or in anger or something like that. And after it was all over, I would just say this. I just say to myself, why did I say that? Why did I react that way? I didn't even know. It was like it just all bypassed my conscious mind and all that stuff that was on the inside. When it was triggered, boom, it just came out. There's an old saying in the counseling world, we have to work on Before we work on we, I have to work on me. Before we work on we, whether it's a marriage, whether it's a friendship or a church relationship, I have to work on me. There's just a lot of relationship issues that spring from these personal hurts that have never been resolved. I'm telling you, no amount of self-help books, as good as they are, and you can get some good stuff out of them, no amount of reading those self-help books on marriage or communication or good relationship are going to solve the problem. You got to let Jesus heal your heart. There's another old saying, hurting people hurt others. Hurting people hurt others. You've heard that, right? Maggie, this is a story I read not too long ago. Maggie, true story, had a black cat named Mother Cat. She named it Mother Cat. You know, most cats, as you know, are kind of aloof and independent, and they're just cat-like. That's why I don't like cats. Don't bring a cat around me. Don't want a cat. But this Mother Cat, she was very, very different. She's more like a little puppy than a cat. She's very affectionate, very loving, just had that wonderful, gentle personality. She'd follow Maggie around and jump up on her lap and just purr and just love to be petted. But one morning, Maggie went out on a patio to pet Mother Cat. And at the first touch, Mother Cat hissed and scratched her. And Maggie got mad and yelled at the cat, and then the cat limped away. And later, Maggie discovered that Mother Cat had been hit by a car and her hip had been dislocated, and she was in a lot of pain. And so she took her to the vet and got her all healed up and fixed up. And the Lord spoke to Maggie during that situation and said this, "You watch, young lady, you'll still see people who snarl and scratch, but understand they've been hurt. Look past the snarl and love the hurt." Look past the snarl and love the hurt. You know, that's why we have Abundant Life Ministry here. Because there are a lot of people that have been hurt in their past. And Abundant Life Ministry is one of those ministries that we have that's designed to bring those hurts to the surface, invite Jesus to come and heal those hurts. It happens every Friday, 6:30 p.m. up in the upper building. You know, if you've got some of those triggers, your relationships aren't going that great, get yourself up there in that class. It just started last Friday, so you can get in pretty much on the beginning. That's also the reason that we have small groups in our church. We don't have small groups to give you another thing to do during the week. Like, these guys are bored. They're watching too much Netflix. Man, what are we going to do? We sit around and strap. Well, let's have small groups. No. We have small groups because we believe the Holy Spirit will use those relationships that you develop to help heal your broken heart and bring you to another level of discipleship and maturity in Christ. So get involved in those ministries. Now, here's the third key to having a healthy relationship. Similar to the second, not but different. Believe and receive God's love for you. Believe and receive God's love for you. I believe that you're more, the more that you're able to believe God's love for you, to receive that love, and really even to rest in that love. We need to come to a point where we are resting in the love of God. I did so much striving in my early walk with the Lord, always trying to please God, always trying to do the right thing. If I missed a prayer time, I felt like God was upset at me and I'd lost his favor and lost his grace. There was so much striving. I had not learned how to rest in the unconditional, unchanging, unwavering love of God, love of the Father. You can't give love to others that you've never received yourself. Isn't that true? You can't give something away that you've never received yourself. You got to let God heal your heart and fill it with his love so that you actually have an overflow of that love that you're able to give to others, regardless of how they treat you, regardless of whether they meet your needs or not. Now, if you're empty and you're full of emotional baggage, you're not going to be able to love people. You just won't. You'll want to, but you can't. Because people, frankly, are hard to love. Come on. I saw a couple husbands jabbing their wife. Don't do that. No, people are hard to love. They don't always treat us with respect. They don't always meet our needs the way we feel like they ought to meet our needs. And sometimes it's hard to love, but the only way we can do it really is with God's love. Human love is so shallow. Human love is, I'll love you as long as you love me. I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine. But the minute that you stop loving me, I get a kick out of going to the grocery store, standing in line, and looking at those magazines to see the latest star who broke up. Who is it now? Who's on the latest magazine? Yeah, that's who it is. Jennifer Lopez and Ben Affleck. What is it? Yeah, Ben Affleck. That's the latest one. You know, it wasn't too long ago that they fell in love with one another. And they were just, oh, this is the most wonderful thing. Somehow they just fell out of love, I guess. And now they're off to the next person that maybe can meet their needs. Human love is so shallow. If we're going to do this thing right, we got to get our hearts filled with God's love. Unconditional love. That love is going to love no matter what. I don't care what you do. I don't care if you respond. I'm just going to love. Amen. Jesus said the two most important commandments in the entire Bible are what? Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then love your neighbor. Doesn't stop there though. Love your neighbor, yes. But love your neighbor as yourself. Now we all love ourselves to a point. We feed ourselves, we clothe ourselves, we get ourselves out of the rain. You know, we do some of those basic things, right? But there are a lot of people who really do not accept and approve of the person that God created them to be. I know this to be a fact. I felt that way about myself. I do a fair amount of counseling. I know many people feel that way. They do not love themselves. They do not accept themselves. They do not approve of the person that God created them to be. They just don't like themselves. We've got this terrible tendency to compare ourselves with other people and feel like we always come up short. You know, I don't like my nose. I don't like my hair color. I don't like my personality. I wish I was more of an extrovert, but I'm this stupid introvert. I wish I was the life of the party. You know, I don't like my intellectual ability. I feel like I'm stupid. I just don't measure up. You know, I don't like the family I was raised in, and on it goes, right? But good relationships, I believe, I don't know if you'll find this in any relationship books, but I just recently, I think, kind of come to this conclusion. I've tried to help people a lot, particularly in marriage. You know, let's develop some good communication skills. I want to give them tools. I've been given tools. Give them tools to know how to relate to one another well. Or maybe it doesn't even have to be a marriage, just a friendship relationship, a father-child, mother-child type relationship. So, and it's important that we have tools. Scripture gives us tools. But I've almost come to the conclusion recently that no matter how many tools a person has, if their heart is so full of emotional baggage, it's just not going to work. It just seems like the foundation of good, solid, healthy relationships, the foundation is just knowing your identity in Christ and approving and accepting of the person that God made you to be. That when you look in the mirror, you say, God, it is good. You said it's good, and so I say it's good. I agree with you. So many times we disagree with God. God said when he made you, he said it's good. He pronounced it's good. It is good. Tell your neighbor you're looking pretty good. But we just say the opposite. God, it's bad. God, it's ugly. God, it's too fat. God, it's too thin. Fill in the blank. But listen, God didn't make a mistake when he made you. God doesn't make junk, right? He said it is good. Now, Paul prayed some powerful prayers in Ephesians chapter 3 to help us understand and receive and rest in the love of God, the love of the Father. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, Paul prayed this. He said, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, whose love? God's love. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is this love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. That's a heart knowledge, heart knowing. To know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled to the measure of the fullness of Christ. The Apostle Paul prayed three things in that prayer. Number one, he prayed that God's love would be the foundation of every Christian's life. The foundation. You got to have a good foundation. If you're going to build something, you got to have a good solid foundation, or that thing is going to be shaky and it's going to be blown over by every kind of wind that comes along. And the foundation of our Christian life, the Apostle Paul is saying and praying here, is knowing that we are loved unconditionally by our Father. That's the foundation. We don't have to earn God's love. We're never going to lose God's love. It is the foundation of our heart and our life that I am safe and I am secure in the love of my Father, and nothing is going to change that. Nothing is going to shake that. He also prayed that Christians would have a revelation of this love. Now, we just read about it. You got it in your head, but how many got it in your heart? Is it in your heart? We can have facts in our head about God's love, but until the truth reaches our heart, it's not going to bring the healing and the transformation that we need. It's not going to clean out the emotional baggage that we bring into adulthood. Sometimes we need more than information. Now, sometimes we need information, but sometimes we need more than information. We need revelation. We need revelation. We need the Holy Spirit to reveal the reality of God's love into our hearts so that we are literally transformed by that love. One of the things that God's love will do when it reaches into the depths of our heart, it's going to drive out fear. And fear is a real problem in relationships. How many know that? Fear is a real problem. We're afraid of getting hurt, so we stay behind these protective walls. We never let anybody really know what we're feeling, what we're thinking. We just stay in this little protective cocoon, and because we've been hurt before, and we don't want to be hurt again, and so here we stay behind these little walls. It's not good. You can't have a relationship that way. We're afraid of being transparent. We're afraid of being criticized. Some people are actually even afraid of getting into relationship because they're afraid of getting rejected, and so that it's just safer. It's safer to stay out of relationships. It's safer to keep people at arm's length, and I don't want to get too close. That's why we only got about 30-35% of our people getting in small groups, because a lot of you just don't want to get that close to people. You're afraid of getting transparent. You're afraid of getting real. So I'm just going to stay home and watch Netflix. You're missing out on the healing and the freedom that God wants to bring in your life through other people. There is some maturity and some healing that can only happen in the context of relationship. In 1 John chapter 5, we're instructed to confess our sins to God alone. Is that what it says? No, what does it say? Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Why? That you might be healed. There's a healing. There's a depth of healing. There's a level of healing that will only come when you get to the place where you're willing to open up and talk to somebody else about your fears, about the sins, about the struggles. Real life things that we all go through. And guess what? You know what happens in these small groups when people start talking? All of a sudden we realize, I guess I'm not that much different than everybody else. We're all dealing with the same stuff. We all got emotional baggage. I thought it was just me. The enemy just laid a number on me, and I thought I was the only weirdo in the whole church. But no, we're all weirdos in some way. Emotional weirdos. Oh, God. I'm kind of cracking myself up this morning. All these fears, they really work against our... they work against having healthy relationships. Don't you agree? Will you agree with me? Somebody say amen. I'm just still out there. Man. Getting nervous up here. But God, knowing God's love on the inside is going to drive that out. You know the scripture, 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love, but knowing God's love will drive out those fears and free you to have loving, healthy relationships. Third thing Paul prayed in that prayer, he prayed that we not only know God's love, but that we would experience God's love. Experience, have an encounter with the love of God. Some of us need to have an encounter with the love of God. We got all the head knowledge, but man, we need the encounter with the love of Jesus. And it's amazing, you know, how quickly your relationships will improve when you start getting an encounter with the love of God, getting revelation of His love. Now, I want to finish by just sharing some scriptures about God's love. Song of Solomon 8:7 says, "Many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it." Nothing can quench or extinguish God's love for you. Nothing at all. God's always going to be passionately in love with you. Did you know that? God's always going to be passionately in love with you. 1 John 3:1 says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is who we are." You know, listen, God isn't doling out His love in spoonfuls. The Bible said that He's lavishing it on you. It's like you are standing under the waters of Niagara Falls. And that represents the love of God pouring out on you. It's not little thimblefuls. It's a waterfall full of God's love. That's exactly what that scripture means when it said that He lavishes His love upon you. It's abundant. It's without measure. He's just pouring it out, pouring it out, pouring it out, pouring it out. And then Ephesians 1, verse 4 through 6 says, "For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves." I want to quickly give you four truths out of the scripture. Number one, God chose you to be in relationship with Him. God chose you to be in relationship with Him. One of the most affirming things that can happen in your life is to be chosen, right? Chosen for a relationship, chosen to be on a team, chosen to be the next employee of a company. It's just something about that validates our self-worth when somebody chooses us. Now, I guess I'm going to take the time to do this. It's a little bit longer, but I just want to read this story, quick little story about, written by a mother about her 5-year-old soccer player, girl, daughter. And she writes this, "Soccer season," let me get a drink of water before I start that. You know, it's important. "Soccer season was starting once again. My 5-year-old daughter would be playing the micro league for the Bombers team. And as we walked to the first practice on a cool summer day, I was anxious to see who the coach would be. Would his focus be on making the game fun and a team experience, or would he focus on goals and winning? As practice began, I met the coach. His name was Ray. My first impression was that Ray was a good man. Any lingering doubt about him vanished when an odd incident occurred during practice time, the white shirts versus the blue shirts. As they began, an olive-skinned little boy, who we later learned spoke no English, wandered from the playground equipment over to the sidelines of the game, and he watched, and he waited. And moments later, I looked for him again, and he was gone. Then I noticed there was now 13 Bombers running up and down the field instead of the original 12. The boy, perfectly camouflaged in his blue shorts and white shirt, had joined the white team. He ran, he passed, he kicked, and he smiled. No one seemed to notice that he wasn't part of the team, and no one yet had said, 'Well, he hasn't paid the fees that all the rest of us had to pay.' He hasn't filled out the proper forms and releases. They haven't been signed. Soon, however, a ball rolled into a mother's lap, and as the new boy ran to fetch it, the mom innocently said to the coach, "He's not on the team." The kids, who had not even noticed the new friend was on the field, stopped. The coach looked down and now looked at the very dirty boy, saying, "He's not on the team? There was a pause as the boy looked up at Ray, who held his soccer fate, at least for that day. Finally, Ray made his judgment. He put his hand on the small boy's back. He said, "Come on, let's play soccer." And off all 13 Bombers ran. Now, the truth of us is none of us belong on God's team. Amen? None of us deserve to be on God's team. We didn't pay the price to be on the team. There's nothing we did to earn our right to be on God's team. Yet in his grace, Jesus chose us to be on the best team in the universe. Amen? God chose you out of 9 billion people on planet Earth. He chose you, Jacob. He chose you, Tiffany. He chose you, Buck. He chose you, Jerry. He chose you. He said, "I want you to be on my team. I want to be in relationship with you." Here's the second truth. God predetermined you to be part of his family. I've ministered to several people over the years who have been adopted out as children, maybe even babies, never met their parents sometimes. And most of the time, those people carry a root of rejection. They have a root of rejection because they always wonder, why did my parents reject me? Why did my parents not want me? What was wrong with me? The truth is, you may have been adopted out by your biological parents, but you have been adopted into the family of your loving Heavenly Father. You belong to God, you got a place at his table, and you have an inheritance as a loved child of God. Amen? Psalms 27:10 says, "Even if my father and mother abandon me, the Lord will take me in." God chose you to be part of his family. No matter what your biological family did or didn't, they were idiots, or perhaps they had a problem, perhaps they had a situation, they couldn't take care of you. Whatever the situation was, the truth of the matter is God always saw your worth. There's no illegitimate kids, there's only illegitimate parents. God always saw your worth, and he loved you, and he brought you into his family. Here's the third point from the scripture. You are accepted by God. Ephesians 1:6 in the New King James Version says, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved." Just say that with me. I am accepted in the beloved. One more time. I am accepted in the beloved. Now tell your neighbor, you are accepted in the beloved. You're accepted just the way you are. Warts, failures, faults. You don't have to get your act together to come to God. By the way, you don't have to get your act together to come to Covenant Church either. We have a motto around here, no perfect people allowed. And so if you've arrived at perfection, you're probably not going to be comfortable here. We have not got there. We are not there, but we're on the way. Hallelujah, we're on the way. God's doing a good work. He has begun a good work in you and I. We'll perform that until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. One of the most powerful liberating truths that you're ever going to encounter in the Bible is that you do not have to perform for God's love. You got to perform for just about everybody else's love. But you never have to perform for God's love. There's nothing that you can do to make God love you more, and there's nothing you can do to make God love you less. It's just his nature to love. The Bible says God is love. Doesn't say he has love, doesn't say he can love if he chooses. It says the very nature, the very core, the very essence of God, who God is love. There's nothing that he can do in your direction that is not motivated by love. Think about that. Everything that God says, everything that God does, every action he takes towards you is motivated by this amazing agape, unconditional love. Wow. How much time do I got?
All you need.
All I need. Hallelujah. Well, let's see. 2 o'clock. Is that all right if we get out at 2 o'clock? Let me just... share a couple more verses because I just want this to sink in. I want you to know that when God created you, he said, it is good. And I want you to look in the mirror and say, it is good too. I want you to agree with God. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us to do. Maybe you don't see yourself as a masterpiece, but God sees you as his masterpiece. You may be a little rough around the edges, but God sees past those rough edges. He sees the person that he created you to be. Psalms 139 verse 13 says, you are the one who put me together inside my mother's womb. And I praise you because of the wonderful way you created me. I praise you because of the wonderful way that you created me. And everything that you do is marvelous. He's talking about you. He's talking about you. Tell somebody you look pretty wonderful. You know, the Mona Lisa painting by Leonardo da Vinci that was painted in 1503 is the most expensive painting in the world, valued at $970 million. It's sitting behind bulletproof glass in a museum in Paris today. But listen, you can get a reproduction of the Mona Lisa in a frame for $923 online. You know, the copies are usually pretty cheap, but the originals, they're valuable, and they're precious, and they're irreplaceable. And you are a divinely made original, created by the master artist of the universe. There's no one like you. You were created in the image of God and bought with the priceless blood of Jesus Christ. You are loved, you are valuable, you are precious. Don't let anybody or anything ever tell you different than that. Amen. I'm going to just end it there. I've got more, but stand with me this morning. Think about this scenario. Just talked about the Mona Lisa worth $970 million. Be pretty tough to steal that. A lot of protection around that. Let's just say some thieves were able to do that. Ocean's 11 or who knows, you know. They're able to steal that. And they were trying to get away. And the police were following them. And in their effort to elude the police, they ditched the Mona Lisa in a big garbage container like we have out here. And you're walking along and you look in there and you see that thing. You're digging for something for whatever reason. And you find this thing, but now it's just covered with old food and some mud and grime. And you pick that out and you look at it and it doesn't look that great right now. And you got a choice. You're either going to focus on the mud and the grime or you're going to look past all that and see the value of the original. It's true with one another. We can look at each other and we can see all the grime. We can see the muck and the mire and the mistakes and the failures. And we can focus on that and get upset, get angry at one another. Or we can look past all of that and see the divine design. But listen, that works with you too. You can look in the mirror and you can see the muck and the mire of your own life. And you can believe the lies of the enemy that I'm never going to change. I'm never going to be any different. I'm no good. I was born no good. I've been no good all my life. You can believe those lies if you want. It's not true. God is in the process of gently scraping away all the muck and the mire and revealing the divine wonder of who you are. You're unique. Nobody like you. And you're loved unconditionally. I remember a time in my life when I struggled with the love of God. God led me to Romans chapter 8, the last few verses, where it says, among other things, what can separate you from the love of God? Nothing in all creation, demons, whatever, goes through a whole list. Nothing in all creation can separate you from the love of God. I laid on my couch meditating on that for a very long time, and allowing those words to sink into my heart. And they began to transform me on the inside. I had heard it preached. I knew it in my head. But when I took the time to let those words sink deep in my heart, the truth, the revelation of it began to change my life. Hallelujah. Can you just raise your hand to the Lord just for a moment and say, Father, thank you for loving me. Thank you for accepting me. We didn't get to this point, but he actually even favors us. The favor of God is upon us. That word favor actually means he pursues us with his grace. He pursues us with his grace. He favors us. He's been pursuing you all of his life. All of your life, I should say. He's been pursuing you all of your life with his grace. So many times we got a wrong concept of God. Well, I don't want to go to church. I might get struck by lightning. I'm sure God's mad at me. No, he's been pursuing you all of your life with his grace, with his favor. He loved you before you even acknowledged him. He loved you while you were deep in sin. He loved you while you were living in abject rebellion against everything that God stands for. He loved you. And he kept pursuing you with his grace until you finally turned around and let him catch you. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Hallelujah. I want us to do, as we close, just take another minute or two and do some body ministry. If you're here today and you're struggling with believing, receiving, resting in the love of God, okay, would you raise your hand? I know that's sometimes difficult to do, but would you raise your hand? Several hands. I think there might be a few more. Come on. Let's be real. Let's be honest. Struggling with who I am, struggling with my identity, got some emotional baggage. Would you look around? Instead of calling you up here, praying for you, I want you guys to look around. If there's somebody right around you, go ahead and lay your hands on. Just begin to pray that prayer in Ephesians. God, give them a revelation of your love. Give them an encounter with the love of God that will change their heart, that will sweep away the fear, drive out the emotional baggage. If you're not close enough to pray with somebody personally, just go ahead and just pray for somebody. Pick somebody out, and in your own heart and mind, begin to pray. Hallelujah.